Well, it is great to be with you. Kurt asked me if I'd been to Send before, and I said yes, many, many years ago. In fact, my first memory of Send was coming, your then pastor, Owen Jones, my first encounter with him, he was dressed as a pirate and he had a live parrot on his shoulder. I thought this is a very strange church. But actually, it was a holiday club, and being Owen, he was throwing himself fully into that. That was 35 years or more ago, so it's thrilling the way the Lord has kept you and blessed you, added to the church here. People have gone from this church to serve God in other places, and we rejoice in that. This morning, I'd like us to look in Acts 20, verse 35, at what I call the missing beatitude. You know the Beatitudes, those blessed are the poor in spirit, that Jesus speaks about. They're on the mountain in Matthew 5. But there's one missing one in the sense of it's found elsewhere in the book of Acts. And it's given to us by the Apostle Paul. And it's there in verse 35. It's blessed are those, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So please turn back, if you've not done so already, to Acts chapter 20. I want us to just think about this for a short while today. As we do so, let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it in our own mother tongue. What a remarkable privilege that is. But we know it will remain print on the page unless you come by your Holy Spirit to write it on our minds and our hearts and give us the desire to act upon your word. So may it not be lost on us today, Lord. May you speak to us from your word, we pray. And speak to the children as well as they gather. We covet them for the Saviour and ask that early in life they might remember their Creator in the days of their youth and trust the Saviour. So bless us now, we pray. Amen. Well, as you well know, we live in a culture that's obsessed with self. Our consumerist culture bombards us with the message. Self-help books are bestsellers. TV, radio ads are predominantly appealing to self. Our obsession with ourselves has affected just about every area of life. You see it in the reception class at school with little 4 or 5 year olds, where nowadays teachers have very often huge challenges before them from those who even get assaulted by little ones who've learned that the way to get their way is to actually lash out and kick. If you think I'm making that up, I help in a small group at Chessington for 4 to 6 year olds. I carried a little boy out the other day who was trying to kick me and punch me and bite me, a 5 year old. So that's the kind of culture we're living in. But it's not little toddlers alone, is it? It's right through the age range. Every one of us are affected by this. Marriages are broken up at a whim. I must be free to do my own thing, says the husband who leaves his wife to go off with his secretary. Road rage is a daily hazard. And in Chessington, even in the last 2 weeks, we've had a murder on the road. A 17-year-old man in a car drove over a 25-year-old and took him half a mile down the road, dragged him along, left him for dead, went and burnt out the car. These are all terrible aspects of rage and of self-concern. People ready to trample over their colleagues to get promotion and so on. So it's the dominant trait of our culture. It's the very antithesis of Christianity, of course, because it comes right in the face of what is at the heart of Christianity. At the heart of Christianity is our beatitude that we're looking at today. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But we would fool ourselves as Christians to think that we're not affected by this culture. We are profoundly affected by it because it's the air that we breathe, it's the water that we swim in, it's bombarded us every day through different messages. And therefore, we need to take to heart and learn why it's so important that we understand that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is saying goodbye to these Ephesian elders. It's a very poignant scene, isn't it? He's been with them for 3 years. He's lived out the Christian life. He's nurtured them. He's helped to grow them as disciples. And now he's leaving them behind. And they're desperately sad because he's told them they're never going to see him on this earth again. But the one thing, the message that he leaves them with is this. He says to them, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Those aren't his own words. They're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he reminds them of there in verse 35. But why? Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Let me give you three reasons. The first is, it's what God is like. It's the very heart and nature of God himself. He is the giving God. He lives in a mystery. The mystery is the Trinity. He lives in other person-centeredness. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit serves Father and Son. He is a God who, even within his own being, gives. That's his innate nature. He gives. The most famous verse in the Bible reminds us of that. What's the most famous verse in the Bible, children? No, I'd like these children here to help us. Do you know? I'll give you a start. It's in John's Gospel. John 3:16. Thank you. Brilliant. John 3:16. What does it say? Let's ask the adult, shall we? What does it say? God so loved. What did he do? He gave. He gave. What did he give? He gave his very best. His own beloved son. His only son. That's the nature of God. And that most famous of verses in the Bible reminds us of the very nature of God. He is the giving God. And at the heart of the gospel is a God who gives to people who don't deserve it. That's his very nature. And when Jesus came to this earth, his life was one of giving. We see that in the gospel. If you're a Christian here this morning, think of what you've received. You've received light in the place of darkness. You've received pardon in the face of your guilt. You've received peace in a world of trouble. You've received hope in the face of hopelessness. You've received sight to see God for who he really is, when innately we are blind to that fact. You've received forgiveness when we all stand guilty before this glorious God. He's brought life to the dead. We could go on and on and on. But every one of those facets of being a Christian is a reminder, isn't it? That we are recipients of the amazing giving of God. As Paul calls it here, the grace of God. And of course, at the cross, we see the ultimate nature of that giving. How does God use his power? He uses his power, which is beyond our imagination and understanding. The God who spoke this cosmos into being. Imagine you could do that. Imagine by a word of power, you could create. That is fantastic. We've become so familiar with this. But imagine you could create something just by a word of power. It's astonishing. But that's the nature of God. How does he use that power? How is that power used? It's used to rescue. It's used to give. The good shepherd comes, and what does he do? He says, I come to lay down my life for my sheep. And the greatest good ever done to mankind is done through that one supreme act of generosity and sacrificial giving. No wonder then, when Paul charges these elders at Ephesus to stand firm in the gospel, what does he say to them in verse 28? Be shepherds of the church of God, whom he bought with his own blood. He didn't send an angel, he came himself. He gave of himself. He gave to the ultimate, he gave supremely. And to the shepherds of God's church, he said, you emulate that. Let your life be one of giving. Do you want to be a leader in the Christian church? It's a great aspiration to have, providing you understand what leadership is in a Christian context. It's laying down your life for others. In 2 Corinthians 4:12, there's the inescapable equation of Christian ministry. Paul says, death is at work in us in order that life might be at work in you. Think of it this way. How did you become a Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning? It required somebody, probably several people, to die to self, in order that the gospel would travel through their life into your life. They gave up their time, their energy. They were patient. They gave up their preferences of what they might like to do on a Friday evening in order to come and run a youth group that you could hear the gospel of. There are two people in this room whom my wife is supremely thankful for, because it's through their constant sacrificial giving of themselves as youth leaders at Chessington that she came to trust the Saviour. See, that's how the gospel travels into our life. It's the denying of ourselves, the death to self, in order that life might be at work in others. But that's the very nature of God. It's supremely epitomised in the gospel and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lays down his life in order that we might have life. And we Christians are never more like Christ than we are giving to the needs of others. We often say, oh, I'd like to be more like Jesus. Okay, so what does that look like? What does it mean to be more like Jesus? It actually, the hallmark is there's an increasing desire to be other person centred, to give away, to bless them. It is more blessed to give than to receive. A giver, in Christian terms, is the hallmark of the family likeness. And when we give ourselves, we come closest to being possessed by the Spirit of God. But of course we have to do battle with our spirit every day to do that. Because there's that little voice, that old nature within us that says, no, no, no. You're the most important person in the world, not that person. And anyway, they did you wrong. So it's quite understandable if you don't want to give to them. We did God immense wrong, but he didn't take that attitude, did he? He gave and gave and gave again. And Paul, you see in verse 32, he commends the elders to God and the word of his grace. He's not committing them to something passive. The word of grace is something very powerful, very active. It's a builder. It takes hold of our lives. And it makes us realise how much we've been loved and given by God, and we simply want to share that with others. Maturity in the Christian faith is a growing awareness of our humility before God and a desire given by God to bless other people. Why is it more blessed to give and receive? This is the reason. It's the very nature of God himself. We have a phrase, don't we? A chip off the old block. I sent a text to somebody this week saying, your son's a chip off the old block. I'm saying I saw in this lad's life, helping out at a holiday club, something of the sacrificial nature of his father. He's a chip off the old block. If I could put it reverently, that's what we are to be as Christians. A chip off the old block. We're to reflect something of the nature of our Father in heaven, who is a God of amazing generosity. It's the nature of God. But there's a second reason here. It makes for the most blessed life. Sometimes we don't speak much about this, but the Christian life, yes, it's a hard life. Yes, it's going against the flow. But my, it's the best life of all, isn't it? Who, having become a Christian, would ever want to go back to not being a Christian? Being a Christian is the best thing in the whole world. And to adopt and to live and to act upon this beatitude is to embrace the most blessed life, the happiest life of all. As human beings, we have an instinctive desire for happiness. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Sometimes Christians can give the terrible impression that kind of happiness goes out the window once you become a Christian. Not at all. When you become a Christian, you're the reason to be the happiest person on earth. If by happiness we mean contentment and well-being, not a superficial grin upon our face, but a deep, profound sense that I am loved by God, that my identity is in Christ, and that whatever happens to me in life, I'm secure in that love. I'm in the most blessed position in all the world. The Bible calls God the blessed God. He's the blessed God. He designed us for joy and for contentment. Throughout the Bible, there's that great emphasis on wholeness and peace, shalom, contentment, that God wants for his people. Remember the psalmist says, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who takes refuge in him, who fears the Lord, whose strength is in him. It's a blessed place to be. Don't you? You see that most graphically in just that video that we've seen this morning. What does a non-Christian do in the face of death? Where do they go? What do they have? It's starkly desperate, isn't it? There is no hope. There is nothing there. But even in the face of the worst thing that can happen to a person in this life, to their family, and so death, the Lord Jesus speaks words of life. It's a blessed thing to look beyond the grave. Early this year at the Globe Church, we had the tragedy of a young couple, been married 20 months, 26-year-old, both teachers, gone for a short holiday in Greece, had a terrible accident, tumbled 600 feet to their death. A young couple, it made no sense. A lovely Christian couple, passionate about God. At their funeral, there were 1,000 people. 1,000 people. They gathered and they heard from Toby and Millie's brothers and sisters of the hope that was theirs in Christ. So people were bewildered why God had allowed this to happen. But beyond the tears, beyond the desperate grief and loss, was this glorious hope, this blessedness. Because beyond the grave, they've been ushered into the presence of God himself. You see, when God encounters us, he takes us into a totally different perspective. He brings us an inheritance, an inheritance. Well, the Bible speaks a lot about that, doesn't it? Our inheritance is a new heaven, a new earth. Our inheritance is eternal life. But the best part of our inheritance is to be with the Lord forever. Some of you are a certain age, you'll remember a film back in the 60s, or it might be early 70s, Far From the Madding Crowd. Far From the Madding Crowd, the original, it was a remake recently. The remake was terrible, so don't bother to watch that one. But the original was brilliant. Alan Bates, Julie Christie. And the story revolves around these two people. And written by Thomas Hardy, set in that beautiful countryside of Dorset. And basically, Bathsheba is this beautiful girl. And Gabriel is this young farm lad who's besotted with her. And the film starts and he expresses his one desire in life is that they should sit in their little cottage around the fire and I shall look at thee and thou should look at me and we shall be happy together. They're from Dorset. Love the accent. I won't tell you what happens, whether it's a happy ending or not. But actually, that touches something very profound. If you love somebody, what do you want? You simply want to be with them forever. That's why death is such an intrusion, isn't it? I will be with thee and thou will be with me. That's the Christian's hope. We will be with the one who's loved us with an eternal love forever. That's the inheritance. That's the blessedness. The mantra of our age, it's more blessed to receive than to give. It's a total opposite of Christianity. Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Because it's the best life of all. It makes for the best life now and forever. So it's more blessed to give than receive because it's the nature of God, because it actually produces the best life. But there's a third reason, and that is, it's the way the gospel travels on in this world. You see, Paul believed in the wealth of God's grace and the glory of the inheritance that awaited him. He believed they were so immeasurable, so wonderful, that giving was the only response to them. And he had role modeled this. Look at verses 33, 34. He said, I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. These hands of mine have supplied my own needs and those of my companions. You see, the gospel travelled through Paul's life into the life of these Ephesian Christians. He says, in everything I did, I showed you, but this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He role modelled to them. That's how the gospel travelled into their life. That's how we thought a little bit earlier on, isn't it? How did the gospel come to you? Somebody role modeled it. Somebody denied themselves. It's how the gospel travels on in this world. Paul didn't want to get rich off of this. He wanted people to be rich themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, he wanted to make people rich in Christ. There's no greater ambition in life than that, is there? To make another person rich in Christ. To lay down your life in 101 ordinary ways. We despise the ordinary, but the Christian life is the ordinary. So it's ordinary, everyday habits and lifestyle of asking the Lord first thing in the morning, Lord, help me to lay down my life for another today, that the gospel might travel through me. I'm sure you've had people, I hope you've had people anyway, in your life who've come and said, you know, I've come into this church, I couldn't work it out. I couldn't work out what was different about them. There was something different about them. It took me a month, 2 months, a year to work it out. But the difference was they were concerned for me. They loved one another and they loved me. It's how the gospel travels. We should never think little of that. It's about speaking the gospel of grace to us. Ourselves every day, so that this becomes second nature to us. Who can I bless today? I was blessed this week. I received a text on Thursday. A friend of mine said, I've just put some money in your bank account. It's always a nice text to get, isn't it? Especially when it's a four-figure sum. What an act of blessing. Here's a man who's been blessed with much wealth. How does he use that wealth? He uses it to bless other Christians. I know a couple in the north of England, later on in life, came into great wealth through an invention that the man had made. How does he use that money? He's already given £1.5 million of it to the FIC training fund because he wants to raise up another generation of men and women who will take this gospel. He knows, in a very practical way, that needs money to do that. It needs money for people to live, in order to train, in order to be better equipped, in order to go and take the gospel into the life of others. We lay up treasure in heaven with our money. But sometimes money is the easiest thing, isn't it, to give. When I left business, which was a long time ago now, I was in my mid-30s, I had a very good friend who wasn't a Christian. He had his own electrical business, contracting business. He told me a story against himself, which I thought was a very brave thing to do. He told me about the fact he had a cousin. This cousin had been a very successful barrister, but sadly he had suffered mental health problems, and now he was in a care home. And my friend went to visit him one day, and after 5 minutes he had run out of things to say to him. So, I'm talking 30 years ago, he opened his wallet, took out £100, probably £1,000 in today's money, £100, wrapped it up, put it in the man's pocket, tapped him on the shoulder as if to go and leave him. At that point, a young nurse came over, very bravely, and stopped him. She said, put that back in your wallet. He doesn't need your money, he needs your time. He needs your time. You see, time is a very precious commodity, isn't it? Our lives can be so busy, but all of us have got the same amount of time. We may not all have the same amount of money, far from it, but we can use our time to bless other people, just to go and visit that person who's shut in, just to care for that group of people. You see, we need one another, and the avenue through which the gospel travels into our life is those small acts of kindness and patience and devotion and dedication that take place week after week after week. It means pulling your weight if you're in a team in the church. It means arriving on time to do that. Why? Because that's an act of kindness to your fellow team members. A friend of mine, Bob Robinson, who, when we did the King Centre at Chessington, took 18 months out of work. He had this idyllic thought that working with Christians would be a wonderful thing. Having been in the workplace for 15 years, he said, how wonderful to work with Christians every day. After a month, he said to me, Trevor, I've learnt one thing. Christians are great at loving one another from a distance. When you think about it, there's so much truth in that, isn't there? I can love anybody from a distance. I can get on well with them from a distance. But put me in a team with them, they want to do it this way, I want to do it that way. They have some strange habit, gets under my skin. Christians are great at loving one another for a distance. God puts us in together in teams. The Bible is so collective, so about one anothering, isn't it? In order that we sharpen one another, in order that we speak the truth to one another, in order that we encourage one another. Think of all the one anothers of the New Testament. It's replete with them, isn't it? And the way that gets worked out is just in the ordinary, everyday faithfulness in a team, being a dependable member of that team, faithfully coming to pray for the work of the gospel. All these things are the way the gospel travels in the world. Looking at our lifestyle choices in the face of the poverty that's around us in the world. There are so many areas, aren't there? I pray that we'll go away from this message, thinking about what one thing might I do this week that reflects that it's more blessed to give than to receive. What one thing is God calling you to do? It may be to do with your money, it may be to do with your time, it may be something else entirely different. But you see, we mustn't let the word of God just pass us by. God is fabulously giving, it's his very nature. God calls us as his children to the blessed life, the best life and the blessed life. And that is serving others in order that the gospel travels into the life of other people. Will you give yourself to that? John Piper, one of his books, puts it like this. You reveal what you think of Christ by what you're ready to give up for him. You reveal what you think of Christ by what you're ready to give up for him. And our standard is not legalism. Our standard is a person. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The gospel, you see, had captured Paul's heart. And it made something glorious out of this legalistic murderer and arch persecutor of the church. If it can do it for him, it can do it for every one of us, can't it? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're not a pernicious, a strange, a distant God. But when we see your nature in the Bible, at one level we're overwhelmed by your greatness and your grandeur and your beauty and your power. And yet at the same time we're humbled to think that you bend that power for the good of this world. That the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. You go on patient, being patient with everyone. That Lord God, in the midst of that, you have your people, and that you determine that through those people, Christ should be put on display in this world. Lord, if we are yours, that's what you've called us to. Help us this week in our own individual circumstances, whatever our age and stage might be, to live out this call of the Lord Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Help us to discover the joy that there is in that. The joy of obeying you, the joy of being a channel of blessing into the life of others. Lord, I pray that this church will be known as a giving church, where people give themselves firstly to you, and then to one another, and then to this community around as they seek to reach out with the good news of Jesus. Lord, help us to be that kind of radical giving people that put on display your nature in this way. We thank you for your love and your mercy to us. Help us, we pray. And as we come shortly around your table and are reminded again of your giving nature, may it provoke in us and promote in us a heart of obedience and love and adoration for your glory's sake and for our good. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing as we come around the Lord's table. My heart is filled with thankfulness. I hope it is. Whatever the circumstances of our life, our heart can be filled with thankfulness when we reflect upon God's eternal goodness to us. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again. Let's stand to sing.